Matthew 8.
Matthew 8.
That's where we're going to be this morning. We're in the middle of a series where we're just following Jesus around and looking at him with bifocal lenses. That's all we're doing. Since its very beginning, the church has clung to the person of Jesus as both fully God and fully human. It didn't develop into like a creedal statement until about the 4th century, the confession. But this is from the earliest text, from the Gospel of John we looked at the first week. Both fully God and fully human. We've been saying it this way during the last few weeks, that Jesus reveals what it means to be God. And Jesus reveals what it means to be truly human. He shows us what we're meant to be, what true humanity's meant to be. He's more fully human than we are human. If we look to him to relearn what it means to be human. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Jesus. We look at the life of Jesus. We look at the person of Jesus. And if we want to know what truest, deepest human life is like, to what it looks like to fully, completely, perfectly reflect the image of God into the world, then we look at Jesus. We look at the life of Jesus. We look at the person of Jesus. And that's all we're doing. We're just following Jesus around, looking at him with these bifocal lenses, fully God, fully human, and seeing how this sheds light on the world, on our lives. It's like a big spotlight, just illuminates our lives and the world. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 8, 3 verses. And then there'll probably be more. But 3 verses, Matthew 8, starting verse 18. It'll be up on the screen too. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." A teacher of the law approaches Jesus, verse 19, and tells him, "I'll follow you. I want to be your disciple, Jesus. Wherever you go, whatever you do, I want to follow you. Right now it involves going across this lake. I'll do that." This is a good thing, right? This is what the churches want inviting people to do, just to follow Jesus. This is a good thing that this guy walks up to Jesus and says, I have decided to follow Jesus. This is a good thing. This is a good thing, right? And Jesus, you'd think that he would pull out some discipleship paperwork or something for him. You know, a little card. "Oh, you've come down the aisle. Let me make it as easy as possible for you. Here, just sign this, check a couple of boxes. You're good to go." But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus replies almost like the narrator of a nature commentary or something. He's like, "Now that we've looked at the iguana, consider the Syrian fox in his natural habitat. A den, a burrow, a warm, safe hole in the ground where this fox can retreat, where the fox can raise his young in safety and security. And notice the elevated retreats of the birds, the bird's nest. It serves the same practical functions as its mammalian counterpart, providing rest, security, protection from predators, except with a better, more scenic view." It's not a very good comment. It's not a very good nature documentary. Sorry, I don't write nature documentaries. Sorry, but then Jesus gets to the point. Consider the burrow of the fox. Consider the elevated scenic view of the bird. And then he gets to his point. He drives it home. "You want to follow me, but you realize, don't you, I don't have any of those things. I don't have security. I don't have protection from predators. I don't have rest in the sense that you're looking for it right now. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The Son of Man, that's one of Jesus' favorite, most mysterious ways of referring to himself. The Son of Man doesn't have a den or a burrow or a nest. The Son of Man doesn't even have a pillow. Doesn't even have a pillow. If you're looking for instant gratification following me, if you think that it's going to be easy, that there are immediate payoffs or a painless, cushioned life, you are Let me disabuse you of that. You're very much mistaken. Following me won't be plush. It won't be cushy or cushioned. I mean, I don't even have a pillow. I don't even have a pillow for my head. Jesus is reminding this guy. Matthew's reminding all of us by writing it down. What exactly is involved in following Jesus? Earlier in Matthew, actually in chapter 6, Jesus had already explicitly talked about some of this, about what life following him looks like. It won't be on the screens. It's chapter 6 starting in verse 19, or you can just listen to hear the words of Jesus. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, what you're looking at as far as like treasures and such, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It doesn't seem accidental that Jesus doesn't even have a pillow to his name. It doesn't seem accidental. Jesus is just practicing what he preaches. It's all he's doing. Jesus himself isn't storing up treasures on earth. He's not trying to prop his life up to be comfortable, you know, prop it up to be comfortable with pillows or cushions or anything like that. Jesus himself is investing in something entirely different than what the rest of the world is investing in. He's investing in an entirely different economy than the rat race of looking for fame or looking for instant gratification or looking for wealth. It's not, I would argue, it's not that Jesus has no interest in treasure. It's not that. It's not that Jesus has no interest in treasure, like in good things or beautiful things or valuable things. I think it's just that Jesus has better taste than us. He has more valuable taste. He has more expensive taste than us. See, they're like things you can't get any of what I'm wanting something better than all of you. Jesus is interested in a treasure that doesn't fall apart. In treasure that doesn't fall apart, good and beautiful things that don't, the old translations used to say rust, that don't rust or unravel or go out of style, that aren't eaten by moths. Jesus is pursuing a deeper and better kind of treasure than anything money can buy. It's not that Jesus has no interest in rest or comfort. It's not that Jesus has no interest in some sort of pillow for his life. It's not that Jesus wants a life riddled by anxiety or where troubles follow him or where he's constantly threatened. It's just that Jesus, the Son of Man, is pursuing a deeper and better kind of comfort, a deeper and better kind of rest than any mattress or feather pillow could ever offer. He's pursuing it to such a degree that he doesn't even own a pillow. Slide two. In the way that Jesus lives, I think Jesus is revealing something about what true life looks like, about true human life. I think what it looks like is it means trusting that God is good and that God provides, rather than being enslaved to the service of money, having to despise God, is what he said right here in Matthew 6. Rather than being enslaved to a paycheck, rather than being endlessly, exhaustingly chasing after the next good thing or the next clever gadget or the next stylish outfit or the next career advancement, how can I? Always thinking that when I get there, later on, when I get that, then I will be complete. Then I will be fulfilled. Then I will be at rest. Then I will be secure. Rather than doing all that, Jesus displays the truly human life. He's not commanding us not to have a pillow, a literal pillow, but he's modeling something for us to the degree, like, I am trusting that God is good and God provides. I'm trusting that wholeheartedly. Enter into that kind of life. He's inviting us, I think, to enter into that kind of life. We didn't start our lives. If you did, see me afterwards. That'd be a really, really interesting story. Be like a Back to the Future time paradox or something like that. We didn't. I guess Marty McFly, there's a compelling evidence that he did kind of like at least save his own life or like start his own life or something. He was starting to disappear. Anyway, we didn't start our own lives. We have no control over how our lives end. And we're entirely dependent on God in the middle. We don't think about it in those terms very often. I don't. I like to keep the illusion of control a lot of times, but I'm entirely dependent on God in the middle. And the truly human life means, I think, learning to admit this and learning to live into it, learning to lean into it, learning to trust into it, that God is good and God provides. He's good enough to create you, to make to start your life, and he's promising that even the end of your life won't be the end of your life should you trust, lean into him, and in the middle, trust him. That's what we're invited into. It's a better kind of life. It's a better kind of life than most of the ways that I live most weeks. I'm anxious most of the time. It's a life where we are free. Free from the terrifying lie, the falsehood, that we have to provide for ourselves. We have to provide that. It's a life that's free, that's unshackled from the unbearable burden of having to secure my own life, of having to secure my own future, of having to make sure and secure the lives and the futures of those around me, of those I love. I gotta make sure they're all okay. No. I'm invited into a better kind of life, into a life where I'm trusting that God is good and God provides. I'm invited into a kind of life where I recognize that the treasures that I'm chasing a lot of times, the endless pillows that I'm pursuing to cushion my life and the lives of those around me that I love, the energy and anxiety that I spend fretting about the future, it's all totally unnecessary. All that energy and anxiety about fretting about the future is entirely unnecessary. God is good. God provides. That's immediately what Jesus goes on to say in the rest of this. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount is actually where it is, verse 25. He goes on to say, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Why are you bringing tomorrow's trouble into today? Don't worry. We're invited into a truly human life, into the life of perhaps Genesis 2, where we're provided for by God, where God is good, God provides, God makes food grow, God provides shelter and security. When Jesus responds to a teacher of the law wanting to follow him in Matthew 8, this is what he's clarifying. Jesus doesn't have a pillow, and that's precisely because pillows are often a problem. Pillows are often a... He's saying to this teacher of the law, you realize I don't have a pillow. But that's actually part of the deal of learning to follow me. Pillows are actually part of the problem a lot of times. You see, you settle for you, Brett. Let's not talk about teacher of the law. Let's talk about Brett for just a second. You settle for false treasure. You chase after false security. You give in to all kinds of false comforts. And Jesus loves me. He loves his teacher of the law. He loves all of us enough to draw out the point. I don't have a pillow, because he's inviting us to lean into that. He's wanting us to find something better than a pillow that's here today and gone tomorrow, eaten by moths, unraveled. You realize, oh teacher of the law, oh scholar of the Bible, that it really is this simple and this uncomfortable, right? God is good, and God provides. That's disarmingly simple to say, isn't it? I know, it's like, let's come up with something clever, profound to say in a sermon. No, God is good, and God provides. It's disarmingly simple to say, and devastatingly difficult to cultivate into a habit of our lives. To actually trust it, to actually lean into it. But that's where true life is. That's where true life is. He's saying to this teacher of the law, you know what you're signing up for, right? It's not immediate gratification. It's going to be an uncomfortable process. And you're going to have to detox. You're going to have to detox from all of those treasures that fall apart, from all of those pillows that are eaten by vermin and moths. And I think by talking this way, by calling us, inviting us into this kind of life, I think we can shift the bifocals just a little bit. I think Jesus is showing us something about God right here. Slide 3. I think Jesus reveals a God who's dedicated to our well-being. It's absolutely dedicated to our well-being. A lot of times, it's interesting, when we hear things like, well, Jesus has no pillow. Jesus has no pillow, just to let you know. Jesus has no pillow. When we hear him saying, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, stop with all the false treasures. When we hear Jesus saying these sorts of things, I think a lot of times we think that God is interested in raining on our parade, or that God's like interested in being like a cosmic killjoy or something, that he's interested in killing all of our fun. But it's totally and completely the opposite of that. It's totally incomplete. God is more interested in our well-being. He's more dedicated to our well-being than we ourselves are. We will lay on pillows in false comfort till we die of bed sores. He's like, no, I'll take it away so that you can detox. So you can detox and find something really. You can find true comfort. You can find true treasure. God is more interested in our well-being than we are. God wants us to, I really do actually think God wants us to not only be secure, God wants us to experience security. He actually wants us to feel secure in our lives. He wants us to he wants our hearts to be fulfilled, our hearts to be at rest, He wants this so much that it's a great mystery to be sure, but God himself wants this so much that he volunteers to go without himself. He volunteers to not have a pillow so that we can have everything. God himself suffers with no cushions, with cricks in his necks from sleeping on rocks, with a cross on his back. That's God himself suffers so that we can be made fully and forever alive. It's for our sake that the Son of Man has no pillow. It's for our sake that he has no pillow. He's completely and totally dedicated to our well-being. I think that's a helpful reminder to remember when we hear Jesus teaching. Whenever we hear Jesus teaching and we think that his words are like a wet blanket, a buzzkill, just awful. Jesus, why are you telling me these sorts of things? You're just making my life bleh, sad and gray and stuff like that. No, God is interested in our well-being to the point that he goes without himself to give us everything. God knows a secret that we don't realize a lot of times. He knows that our hearts go with our treasures. Our hearts go with our treasures. The two go together. If we want a secure heart, we need a secure treasure. If we want lasting comfort, we need a lasting pillow, right? The 19th century pastor George MacDonald writes this about this. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. He's incredible. He says, "What is with the treasure must fare as the treasure. The heart which haunts the treasure house where moth and rust corrupt will be exposed to the same ravages as the treasure will itself be rusted and moth-eaten." If we wanted to rephrase slide four, if we wanted to rephrase what MacDonald's saying, I think we could say, whatever happens to our treasure happens to our heart. Whatever happens to our treasure happens to our heart. God wants our hearts to be safe. He's dedicated to our well-being. He's totally, completely dedicated to our well-being more than we are. God wants our hearts safe and secure and truly at rest. And what happens to our treasure happens to our hearts. If what we treasure, if what we really value, is constantly going out of style, needs to be upgraded every 2 years, then we're going to find that our hearts, our very selves, are going out of style. Need to be upgraded every 2 years. I need a new rush. I need to be regrounded in being okay. If what we value most deeply will eventually break down, guess what? Our deepest selves are eventually going to break down. If what we love and value and treasure and cherish above all else winds up being lost, guess what? What happens to our treasure happens to our heart. Or maybe we could say, it's not on the slide, but maybe we could say, our rest only lasts as long as our pillow. Our rest only lasts as long as our pillow. Jesus doesn't have one of those. One of those. No, I'm interested in something deeper. A better kind of comfort. A deeper kind of rest. And for us, I think it's better to choose to follow pillowless Jesus and find comfort that cannot be taken away than to spend our lives like propping ourselves up with cushions, eventually doomed to unravel, fall apart, become food for moths. That's what following Jesus is. It's not disinterest in treasure. It's not disinterest in comfort. No. It's not a disinterest in all of what makes life beautiful and good. We're not disinterested in goodness and beauty and treasure and comfort and rest. No, it's a decision. Following Jesus is a decision, a resolve. It's an acceptance of his call to follow him on the difficult path to treasure that will last, to comfort that cannot be lost. And so as we come to the table this morning, how are you? Like, how's your heart? How's your soul? How's, like, your very inner being? Does it feel rusted? Does it feel eaten by moths, emptied out by the thief of anxiety? thieves have come in and stolen? Are you finding rest? Or are you unraveling? It tells you something about your treasure. Your heart goes with your treasure. What happens to the treasure happens to your heart. Maybe this morning, as we come to the table, is an opportunity to get honest about the inner condition of our hearts, to feel the rust. Ah, it's rusty. Ah, it's hurting. Ah, it's eaten over here. It's unraveling. Maybe it's an opportunity to feel those things, to get honest about those things, and then to confess them to God, and invite His Spirit to once again recalibrate your heart, reorient our hearts. There's a fundamental, like a really deep, elemental recalibrating or reshuffling, a reordering of our lives that happens again and again by God's grace as we follow the way of Jesus and receive the life that He offers us.